Well, if you've been with us for the last few Wednesday evenings, we've been talking about the authority of the believer, a very important subject that you need to understand, your authority in Christ, if you're going to live in victory. Amen. And so tonight I want to talk to you about exercising your authority. How do we exercise our authority? You know, in the natural, you could get a gym membership and you could go to the gym. But if you just stood there and looked at all the equipment, nothing's going to happen. You know, you could show up, you know, I don't know how they do it, but they get people to come to Planet Fitness on pizza day. It's just like, I just avoid that day. Anyway, I don't like the smell of all the 90 different kinds of pizza in the place. But again, you need to do something about what you believe. If you believe that gym membership's going to help you, then you've got to go and you've got to apply yourself, don't you? Well, it's the same thing. God has given us authority, but it's one thing to know you have it. It's another thing to use it. You know, I've given the example before of a police officer. He's got the authority of the police department, and the whole department's going to back him up. But if he stands there in the road and doesn't hold up his hand, then nobody's going to stop. And then, you know, we've talked about, well, he's got the authority, but you know that you could run him over with your pickup truck. Him holding his hand up isn't going to stop. But you see, he's got power invested in him by the police department, by the city. And believe me, if you run him over in your pickup truck, they're going to come find you. So it's not enough for us to just know that we have the authority and the power. The power has been given to us as well. But we've got to know how to use it. We've got to know how to use it. We can't be passive Christians. You can't just mentally assent to God's word and say, well, that's nice that he gave me the authority. That's nice that he's endued me with power. But if I don't ever do anything with it, what good does it do? It does you no good to just come to church and hear the word if you never do anything with the word. It just becomes a religious act of showing up on a Sunday and a Wednesday and whatever other nights we have services. But if you have to purpose in your heart, that's why Jesus, he said this phrase so many times. He said, let him or her have ears to hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That means the purpose. You have the purpose to want to hear it. You could be sitting right beside somebody in church and you could get a revelation from the word of God because it's powerful, it's energized, it's full of power, and the person next to you could get nothing because they came and said, well, you know, they're thinking about what they're going to do after service. You know, I'm hungry, so I'm going to think about what I'm going to eat when I get home. or, you know, what am I going to do tomorrow at work? I got a pressing problem. Well, that's why you need to pay attention to the word, because the word of God has the answer to your problem. And you don't need to tell me your problem. The Holy Spirit knows what it is, and he'll give me exactly what you need to hear tonight. But you've got a purpose to hear it. If you don't, you won't get it. And that's sad, because you could have good intentions about wanting to do the right thing, but if you don't have ears to hear, you're not going to get it. And Jesus, he taught a lot about the sower sowing the word. And in Mark's account, he said, let him who has ears to hear take heed how you hear. In Luke's account of it, he says, take heed what you hear. So it's important what you hear, but it's also important how you hear. He's not talking about your physical ears. He's talking about your heart. Do you purpose to get it? Do you want to get it? And I want you to get it. See, I want to teach the word not just to have something to do. I could think of a lot of other things I could do on a Wednesday night, but I come out every Wednesday night faithfully so that you can get a diet of the word of God. How many remember what you had for lunch today? Shouldn't be too hard for you to think back that far. But if we go back in days, you could probably still remember your diet. But if I asked you, well, Monday, what did you get out of the word of God? Some people might think, well, I got to think about that. Did I even open the word of God? You see, we feed our physical bodies because we have something in here, our stomach, that tells us, it starts grumbling. But you know, you have a spirit that needs to be fed daily. Your spirit man needs to be fed daily. You don't want to be starving your spirit man. And so it's just as important as feeding your physical body. Think about it. If you stopped eating physical food, about 40 days is about as long as man can last without eating, give or take a little bit. But you don't want to go that long, trust me, without getting the Word of God into your life. All right, open your Bible to Luke chapter 10 with me. We've looked at this scripture before, but it bears repeating. Jesus had in verse 1 of chapter 10 had sent out 70 people in twos, and he authorized them to go out and heal the sick and even raise the dead and bring the kingdom of God to the place that you go, to their homes. And when they came back in verse 17, it says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you, that's a gift, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. How much power of the enemy? All of it. We have authority over all the power, all the authority the enemy has. Remember, the enemy, the devil, stole that from Adam. That's how he got his authority. But Jesus has come. 4,000 years later, Jesus appears on the scene as a man, and he legally got the authority back that God had put into Adam in the garden. In chapter 1, verse 26, you'll see that in Genesis. So here he says, I give to you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. That's a reference to Satan and all his works and over all power of the enemy. Nothing by any means will hurt you. In Matthew chapter 28, turn over there if you will, because I've had people say, well, that was just what he gave for those 70. And prior to that, he sent out the 12 disciples. But I want you to see that that's for us today. In Matthew 28 and 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, where did Jesus get it? He whooped up on the devil. He had been crucified, and he died, and he went into hell, the Bible says. And he was raised on the third day, and God raised him up, and that's where he got the keys. The one that has the keys has the one that has the authority. If you have the keys to your car, you got the authority to start that car and drive that car. And so he says, all authority's been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Notice he said make disciples. He didn't say go out and try to get them saved. Saving them is God's part. We're supposed to bring the message of salvation, the gospel message, but we have our part, God has his part. So he says make disciples. Once somebody comes into God's kingdom, that's why they need to plug into a local church where they can be discipled. That means disciplined in what God's given us. He's given us this word, and it's his will that we understand his word and we follow it. Amen? So he says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 20, teaching them to observe or to do all the things that I have commanded you. So and this keeps going down generation after generation. You go and make disciples. You go bring them the gospel message, get them into the kingdom, disciple them. And it says, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And so that's where we see another reference of the commission given to you and to me. It's not just the pastor's job to bring the message to the people. In the local church, That's one of his jobs. He has many, but it's your job too. See, I don't go to work with you. You go to work with you. And so you've got to, when you come on the scene in your workplace, you are representative of God and the kingdom of God. And you bring with you everything that's embodied in that kingdom. And so when he sent the disciples out, and then he sent the 70 out, he gave them authority over sickness and disease. You've been given authority over sickness and disease. So if somebody at your work is sick, you need to know how to pray for them, how to believe God that his word is true, and that you can also lay hands on them and they'll recover. Mark 16, Jesus said this in Mark's account. Let's just turn there. Same time frame, after he had been crucified, he went into hell. He was raised up on the third day, and he appeared to over 500 people in addition to the disciples and family members. He tells us that in Corinthians. But he gives the commission here through Mark. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs might follow. No, it says they will follow those who believe. So you have to be a believer if you're going to see any signs. Signs are talking about miracles. We're going to see right here. These signs, these miracles will follow those who believe. In my name, so he's saying you're going to do it in his name. He's delegating a power of attorney of his name. In my name, see, we're not doing it in our own name or in our own power. He's authorized us. He's given us the power. We do it in his name. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Well, do all Christians cast out demons? I know a lot of Christians that don't even believe demons exist. They haven't got the revelation of the Word of God. I don't think they read it very often. But they're still born. They got born again. They heard the gospel message. They responded and got saved. But that's kind of where they left it. You know, they got excited at first. And then, you know, you probably know people as well as I do. And they finally kind of waned off and you just don't see them in church anymore. Jesus talked about it in Mark chapter 4. Sower sows the word. And the one the one on stony ground, they got excited when they first heard. They got really excited. They welcomed it with joy. But then, life happens. Jesus said, tribulation's coming. Tribulation is pressure. Pressure comes. You get born again and you start telling your friends, you're going to probably lose some friends. Because not everybody wants to hear it. Not everybody's positioned to hear it. So that's where prayer comes in. You have loved ones you want to get saved. You pray that God opens their eyes. You pray that other people would be brought into their life and speak. I remember there was a fellow that came, this was several years back, and I had given an altar call, and we had 3, 4, 5 people get saved. And after service was over, he was sitting back probably about where Bob was. He was kind of in the middle. And I went back to greet him because I didn't know who he was. And he sat down, and he had written out on a piece of paper during the message the plan of salvation. And he held it up to me. He says, I did that tonight. He didn't come forward, but he did that tonight. And then he began to tell me about himself. He pulls up his pant leg, and I was like, what is he doing? He's got a bracelet on there, like from prison. He was out. He got permission to come out of prison, and he came to church, and he got saved. Somebody had spoken to him, and then come to find out the girl that brought him, and he was from the southern part of the state. Matter of fact, I think he was from Massachusetts. And he was out for a couple days, and he came to church to get saved. And anyway, but somebody had asked him to come. But then I found out afterwards, he told me that he had a grandmother that had been, he says, I know she'd been praying for me all my life. Don't ever give up on prayer. Just because it looks like they're going down the wrong road, and look, they know they're going down the wrong road. You don't have to tell them that they're in a mess. They know they're in a mess. and to pray for them. So there's power. We have authority to pray for them, and we have power to pray for them. You can stand in the gap for a loved one. Anyway, he says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues or languages. We've been talking about that on Sunday morning. They'll take up serpents. Again, a reference to Satan himself. If they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. See, there's protection when you come under the power of God, when you come under the authority of God. There's protection for you and your family. But you've got to know it, and then you've got to know how to enforce it. Says they'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Well, I just feel it appropriate to address this now. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But if you lay hands on sick and they recover, you are exercising your authority. You've been given authority to do that. You're using your authority. That's one way you exercise your authority. Be doing the works that Jesus did. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Why don't we just turn there? Because I know, you know, I grew up in I've been in church all my life, but the church I grew up in didn't believe this. Jesus is saying this in John chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, so there you got to be believer, the works that I do, he will do also. That just lost so many people right there. There's no way you could do the works that Jesus did. Yes, there is. According to Jesus himself, there is. Why else would we need authority and power if we weren't going to be able to do supernatural works? We wouldn't need it. If we were going to stay in humanity and just operate as carnal human beings. But when you come into the kingdom of God and you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's a whole new dimension. It's a dimension of the supernatural. It's God's super on your natural. Your hands, just ordinary hands, but you believe and you lay hands and people recover. You can do this. It's not just for the pastor or the evangelist or the teacher. It's for you. Our job, the fivefold ministry's job, is to equip the people. So the first thing they have to do is have the knowledge that it's available to them. So they have to be taught. It's one of my biggest jobs is teaching so that now you know. Now once I've taught, it's up to you and you're responsible for it to do something with it. Just like I said, I could you know, pay for a gym membership for you. And you could say, yeah, I need to exercise, but you could never open, you know, go to the gym, but yet you have the authority and the right and the privilege to go to that gym and use the facility, but you still have to do that. I can't do it for you. I can only take people so far. I can take you to the word, and then it's up to you to believe it. I'll say that again. I can only take you so far. I can take you to the word of God. You're going to have to make up your own mind and decide, am I going to believe this? Am I going to believe John 3:16? For God so loved the world. See, so many people in the world today don't know that because they haven't heard that. Because they've seen too many people, and look, I've been in a lot of different churches where you've got good folk that are doing the work of the Lord and other folk that are just taking up space and complaining and criticizing and judging people. And we're not to judge people. That's not our job. God never gave us a job to judge people and tell them, you know, that, you know, you shouldn't be doing this and you're going to hell. You can tell them that, but you're not going to have good results. I saw a documentary and this group of people, they're spirit-filled people, and they went into San Francisco, and they're going out on the streets, and they're ministering to people in love. And across the street, they saw people holding up signs, and it had something to do with homosexuality, and, you know, just that they're going to burn in hell, and on and on. And so these people finally made their way across the street and said, how long you been out here? One guy said, I've been doing this for 30 years. And he says, well, what kind of results are you having? In 30 years, they got one person saved. And that's what they said. I don't even know if they really got saved or they just felt that they were kind of coming under such condemnation that they were willing to do whatever they told them just to get them off their back. But we're to love people. Our sin's been paid for. Past, present, and future. I know that's hard for people to understand, but look, Jesus is not coming again to die for your sins. He did it 2,000 years ago. So every sin that's ever been committed had to have been taken care of before we came on the scene. I'm not 2,000 years old. That's the grace of God. Now, that's not license. You know, I don't teach that that's license, that just because your sin's forgiven, you can go and have, you know, live any way you want. No, you can't. You'll be accountable and there's big consequences. You start doing that and you're giving the devil the authority over you to take you out. You lose your life real quick as a believer, handing him your authority. But that's your choice. So anyway, Jesus said, he who believes will do the works. Will do the works. All right, turn over to Luke chapter 4 with me. How do we exercise our authority? Well, let's look at the master. Let's look at how Jesus did it. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. See, that's key right there. We've been talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit on Sunday. Jesus, a man, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now, why would, if Jesus was operating as God, why would he need to be anointed with power? He wouldn't. Because he was a man anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And what did it say in Acts 10:38? Some of you know that scripture. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So that's one reference right there that shows you where sickness and disease comes from. It comes from the devil. It comes from the devil. And so he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. And there's three of those temptations recorded here. These aren't the only ones in 40 days. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, how did he take care of the devil? He spoke. He didn't tell him to put up his dukes. He didn't pull out a sword. He didn't pull out a pistol. He spoke to him. He said to Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. See, that's still true for us today. We don't live by bread alone. We don't live by food alone, natural food, but by every word of God. And so the devil took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. How did he get it delivered to him? Adam delivered it to him when he committed high treason is what he did. And he changed Godhead. He changed his Lord from God to Satan. And so Satan actually at this time had this authority. See, Jesus hadn't taken care of the situation yet. But look at what Jesus said. He wanted him to worship before him. He says, all this will be yours. Jesus already owned everything. God owns the earth. He wasn't giving him nothing. You see how He can bring something like dangle a carrot in front of you. He always, you know, brings that mirage and makes you think that things are better over here. How many have ever heard the phrase, the grass is always greener on the other side? No, it's not. You know, start putting Miracle-Gro on your grass. You want to see greener grass. So what does that mean spiritually? Start getting into the Word of God and start feeding your spirit, man. And you'll start coming up. And so anyway, again, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. He comes at him all three times with the word of God. So that's one way that we're going to have to exercise our authority. It's always, write this down if you're taking notes, it's always going to have to be backed up by the word of God. We need to be speaking what God has already spoken. We need to declare and decree that which he's already declared and decreed. Is there sickness and disease in heaven? No. So then it's you know, we're familiar in Matthew chapter 6, the prayer that's known as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. So there's how you find out, is this lawfully permitted in the earth according to God? If there's no sickness, if God's not God's will that there be sickness in heaven, there's not God's will that there be sickness here. And Jesus went to the whipping post and he bore our sicknesses. He carried our diseases. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He's already taken care of the problem. But it's up to us to find out about that. You see, in Hosea 4:6, God said, my people, his people. He took it personally. He says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. For a lack of knowledge. That's why it's so critically important that you have knowledge of the Word of God. And we looked at scriptures on Sunday over in Ephesians where he wants us to be in the know. He wants to know the deep and mysterious secrets. They've only been dark and in mystery for us to find out. He doesn't want the enemy to find out. Okay? And so anyway, Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus handled the enemy by speaking the word of God. It's already been written, Satan, you're too late. It's already been written, Satan, you're too late. It's already been written. Is the word been written? Yes. It's up to us to know the word in our heart, and that way when circumstances come, and I say this, that first words out of your mouth are critical. You get a bad report. You get a report. We had a report one time that said that our daughter's on the way to the hospital, been in a bad accident. Well, we could have flipped out and gotten crying and, you know, didn't know the results. And the person on the phone calling was frantically screaming. It was one of her friends. She's like 22 years old. And we go up to the hospital and we get there. She's not there. We don't even know where she's going. Turns out she was going to Concord Hospital. A lot of time is passing by. A lot of thoughts are coming to us. But we just went into stealth mode, if you will. We took the word of God that we've hidden in our heart and we began declaring it. We began saying it. And when, you know, we'd declare it for a while and then we'd let the Spirit of God let us, we prayed in the Spirit. And not once did my wife and I get frantic, get upset, start crying. Oh my God, is she dead? Is she all bashed up? We didn't know. We get to the emergency room in Concord Hospital and these people, because there was other people in the accident and their families are freaking out and screaming and whatnot. And we walked in the authority of the power of God that he gave us. That's where the rubber meets the road, is when a situation comes, what are you going to do? Had that same thing happened to me when my daughter was 12 years old. I got that call from the police department. She's being rushed to the hospital. She's not responsive. Well, that's not good news. I get to the hospital before they bring her in. And I'm standing there by the triage unit, and I hear on the loudspeaker from the ambulance, and they're giving her vitals to the doctors there, and they're saying, she's not responsive, she's not responsive. And the nurse, she's looking at me because she knows I'm the dad. And she's like almost turning white because it didn't sound like my daughter was going to make it. And so they bring her in, and I must have waited 10 minutes before they got there. And they bring her in, and they open the back of the ambulance, and they had some information wrong. I wasn't 100% sure it was my daughter, but they called me. And so I said, well, if it's another little girl, nobody knows, because they called me. So I went anyway, and I said, well, we're going to find out. Well, they opened the door, and sure enough, it's my daughter. And there she is. They wheel her out and put her on the emergency room table there. And her eyes are wide open, but she's not responsive. It's like she's in a coma. And I got right over there. And I put my hands on her. And I said, she will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. And I began speaking God's word over her. By the stripes Jesus bore, she's healed. Didn't look healed, wasn't talking, wasn't responsive. I just declared, and the doctors are coming in, and the paramedics, and the nurses, and I remember the head nurse said, don't worry, Mr. Sanborn, we'll work around you. I said, yeah, well, I'm not going anywhere, so I guess that's a good thing to do. And I just kept declaring, and their, you know, vitals are no good, and they're taking blood, they're trying to find out, is it a drug overdose, is it, what's going on? They couldn't find anything. Everything's coming back negative, negative, negative. While that's going on, there's an accident down at Busy Corner with some elderly people and some teenagers. And they're all got, they're coming in with neck braces and back on stretchers, you know, taped to a board. And so all of a sudden, everybody leaves. I mean, I'm here for now 30 minutes with my daughter. I'm still speaking over her. She's not responding. She doesn't know who I am. She's like, it's like she's dead with her eyes open, but. So now everybody's leaving to go tend to all these other people coming in, ambulances coming in. And they called in more doctors, and the doctor comes in and picks up the clipboard with my daughter's name on it and said, Katie Sanborn, who's taking care of her? And you know what I hear? Don't worry about her. Her dad's in there with her. All of a sudden, I'm an emergency room paramedic. And I just kept declaring, she will live and not die. I just kept quoting scripture and decreeing. God says in Job 22:28, thou shalt decree and declare a thing, and it shall be established. See, I had to believe that. Not just in church when it's, oh, it's nice to learn a scripture. It's like when the situation happens and unfolds, what are you going to do? I had to find out what I was going to do. And I found out. This is a long time ago. I've been walking in this for 25 years since then. Back then, I was young and green, and I was just speaking what I knew and declaring what I knew. And so an hour goes by, 2 hours goes by. She's still non-responsive. I just stayed right with her. Now, all of a sudden, people are showing up that found out she's up there, and the nurse comes in and says, there's a whole waiting room full of people out here. He said, what do you want me to tell him? I said, tell him everything's fine. By faith, I had to say everything's fine. I can't say, well, we're in a mess here. I said, tell him everything's fine. So her grandmother, her mom's mom, was out there. So I went out. They said, they want to see you. And she says, how is she? I said, she's doing fine. She says, I want to come in. I said, okay, let's go. It's been 3 hours now. She hadn't responded to me, hadn't squeaked a word, hadn't moved her head, hadn't blinked her eyes. You don't give up. I was in battle for my daughter's life. And the word works. And so some of you haven't heard the story, want to know what happened. Well, in comes her grandmother, and she comes over to her. And she took her hand and she started talking to my daughter, and my daughter squeaked out at something. I don't know what it was. And so then she leaves, and her mom, my first wife, was living in southern part of the state, and she heard and she called and she says, well, put her on the phone. I want to talk to her. I said, she's not saying much right now. This is 3 hours of her not even acknowledging she knows me. And her mother says, put the phone up to her. And she starts screaming. So I did. And I could hear her talking to her. And now I hear her screaming because Katie wasn't saying a thing. And so I hung up with her. She says, I'm coming up from Hudson. And I said, okay. I hung up. And the first thing I said, Lord, I said, she's on her way up here. You got to do something now because she's going to tear this hospital up. And she... So all these people coming in from the accident, and the Lord just put it on my heart. I want you to pray for every one of them. So I just Katie's right there. And I just, as they went by, before my daughter ever acknowledged, ever came to, every one of those people was discharged and sent home. And so I wanted to just take my daughter. Finally, she starts talking, and it's just like, she don't know what happened. Nobody knows what happened. And the doctors wanted to keep her overnight, and I didn't want her to. I didn't want them to. I said, no, I want her to come home with me. And her mother was saying, no, she needs to stay the night. So she did, and the next day, this is powerful. The next day, they said, well, we want to run one more test. We need to have a radiologist guy come in or whatever. And they hooked up all these electrodes to her head. I said, oh boy, we're going to find out how smart she is. And this test went on for 45 minutes. And it showed brain activity. And so her mom and I were down in the cafeteria waiting for this thing. And they called us up when they were done. And we're greeted by the floor nurse. And she said, I've got good news for you. Says, we found a problem with your daughter. I said, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. I've got good news for you. Well, they're doing what they're trained to do. And they didn't like it that they didn't know what was going on. And so fine, you know. But I didn't make a big deal to the woman. I just said under my breath, I don't receive that report. I don't receive that. That's just a report. And they said, they've got that much graph paper or this test, and the radiologist will come and greet you, and he'll explain what's going on with you, with your daughter. And so we're sitting in her room. She's in bed. I'm sitting on the bed. Her mom's in a chair here, and there's a rocking chair over here. And the doctor comes in, and he doesn't even say anything to us. Doesn't introduce himself. I would think he'd come over and, I'm Dr. So-and-so. He comes in, he sits down in the rocking chair, and he starts rocking. I looked over at my daughter, and we both smiled at the instant. We knew she had the victory. And the doctor, he rocked for probably 20, 25 seconds before he said a word. I thought, oh my goodness, he's got what she had. But he finally said, I've looked at the graphs, and he says, and I can't find a thing. I can't find a thing on that graph. Whereas the person that administered it and the nurses and everybody looked at it and said, we found the places. God didn't only heal her. He changed the graph paper to prove it. And so now they're discharging her. And they have to do it properly, put her in a wheelchair, or get her outside before she falls and sues the place or whatever. And so it's all right. So I pull my car around, and she gets in, and I shut the door, and I get around. And as soon as I got in the driver's seat, and it was just me and her, she looked over at me, and she said, Dad, she said, when I came into the hospital, she said, I want you to know I heard every word that you were saying. And she said, I knew everything was going to be all right. So for 3.5 hours, she heard me declaring God's word over her. And she was just peaceful, but she couldn't communicate. And God is amazingly good. So again, that night, I wasn't even married to my wife. We were dating. And that night, we were supposed to go to Concord to see Jesse Rich. He was down in Concord. He's a great man of God. And so we get out of the hospital about 10:30, quarter of 11. We're hungry. We didn't eat, of course. So we went over to Friendly's. And I pulled in the driveway, and I stopped the car, and I just looked over at my date. And I said, I'm sorry we didn't get to go to the meeting tonight. And just like that, God spoke to me, came right up out of my spirit. He says, you didn't get to go and hear my word tonight. He says, you got to do my word tonight. So powerful. So powerful. What do you believe? What do you believe? How do you exercise your authority? That night, that's what I was doing. That's what you're going to have to do. See, you've got to get the... While everything's good in your life, I tell people this all the time, Christians, the most dangerous time for a Christian is when everything's going fine. All the bills are paid, everybody's healthy, relationships are great. I tell you what, Jesus said tribulation's coming. He said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He said he's lurking about as a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour. It's only a matter of time before he comes knocking on your door, and you've got to be prepared. You've got to know your authority, and you've got to know how to release it. Jesus taught us, you tell the devil no. So I had to resist the devil. I had to resist the fact that my daughter couldn't communicate to me. I had to put those thoughts down. It doesn't matter what it looks like in the natural. It doesn't matter that she can't speak to me. What matters is, what does God's word say? God's word says she's healed by the stripes that Jesus bore. That's what I'm sticking with. I'm going to decree and declare that. You decree and declare a thing, God says it'll be established. That's how we exercise our authority. You have to resist the devil. Ephesians 4:27. Resist the devil. Don't give place to the devil is what it says there. In 1 Peter 5:7, it talks about resisting the devil. James 4:7. Resist the devil. How do you do that? You tell him no. What do you tell him no about? Anything that's contrary to God's word. Anything. So James 4:7. Let's just turn there for a second. There's several instructions here that are for you and for me. Verse 7, James chapter 4. Therefore, submit to God. Well, how do we submit to God? We submit unto his authority, unto the word of God. You have to be submitted to the word of God. It means you've got to believe the word of God. You have to believe John 3:16, and the Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus says, Lord, you'll be born again. You'll be saved. You have to believe. You're going to have to believe God's word. You're going to have to believe that he's given you authority over the enemy. And nothing by any means shall harm you. No power of the devil. He's not stronger than you. And that's why he fights to keep people out of church and fights to keep you out of the word. He doesn't want you to get into the word because he knows the word. He knows the power of the word. He knows that he's going to go under when you go over in the word. He has to keep you over into his arena of doubt and unbelief. And he brings things to cause you to doubt and not believe. He brings fear. Fear paralyzes your faith. That evening when I went into that hospital, I could not be in fear. Zero fear. James says it this way. Don't waver like the waves being tossed back and forth. You can't waver. James goes on to say, let not that man think that he'll receive anything. You can't do 99% faith. 1% doubt and unbelief cancels out the rest. You can have faith and have doubt and unbelief at the same time. That man that had the boy that kept getting thrown into the fire, had a demon that kept causing him to, you know, fall into the water and fall into the fire. And the father, he brings him to Jesus, and Jesus, this boy is foaming at the mouth and everything, and Jesus is talking to the boy, to the father. He says, well, how long has this been going on? Since he was a little boy. And Jesus goes on to tell him that all things are possible to him that believes. He says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Fear will cause you to not believe. Fear causes you to question, will God really pull through? You've got to settle it ahead of time. No matter what happens, God's pulling through. Jairus came up to Jesus and he said, my daughter's at the point of death. Would you come to my house and would you heal her? Jesus, he just goes with him. You put a demand on the word, Jesus, the word works. He started going with him. And then you know the story, most of you, the woman that she found out that Jesus healed. And she released her faith, the woman that, you know, the story about, that says she had an issue of blood. And she gums up the whole thing, and now Jairus is with Jesus, and there's a whole bunch of people around, and they're stopping because everybody's thronging around him. And Jairus is probably thinking, come on, Jesus, you're coming to my house to heal my daughter. Look at all these people that are stopping. And then they get word. Don't trouble him anymore. Your daughter has died. That's not good news to hear. You don't want to hear that. But it says, I love how the Amplified says, it says Jesus ignored the report that said the girl was dead. Ignored it and said to Jairus immediately, he says, do not fear, only believe. And then he gets to the house and he raises her from the dead. What do you believe when things are going good? That's when it's easier to study and to get God's word into you when you're not under pressure. It's harder. It's so hard when everything's falling apart around you and everything's caving in, and maybe you're in physical pain. And it's such horrific pain that, you know, and people say, you know, believe the word. You don't even want to hear what people got to say if you're in horrible pain. You've got to know what to do before you reach those situations. And Jesus is the one that said, these things are going to happen. Tribulation's coming. Are you going to be prepared for it? This is preparation time, friends. This is making disciples. You know, Jesus even used the disciples as an example when, you know, he was in the boat, remember? And he said, what was the instruction? Go to the other side. Jesus didn't say go halfway and a storm's going to come up and we're going to all drown. So he goes to sleep. And the storm comes up. And the wind and the waves. And they thought, these were professional fishermen. They thought they were going to die. That must have been quite the storm. Yeah, the devil doesn't like it that Jesus is around. Guess who you're a representative of? Jesus. He doesn't like it when you're around. He doesn't like it when you know your authority. He doesn't like it when you exercise your power. Because he loses ground. But too bad for him. Too bad for him. So what did he say to the disciples? They said, Master, they go wake him up. Master, don't you care we're going to die? Oh, I'm sorry, guys. I'm glad you woke me up, you know. That wouldn't look good. How would I explain it to the Father that I drowned? No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. I just get you to think. No, he took authority over the wind. You can't even see the wind. He took authority over what you couldn't see first. So you've got to be able to take authority over things you can't see. We've been so trained up. And look, living in planet Earth, you have to have your five physical senses. I'm not going to tell you to drive home tonight by faith. You better turn your headlights on and you better watch where you're going. Don't just close your eyes and say, God, get me home. I'm believing you. Okay? But you got to know what you believe. And so Jesus said to them, he rebuked them, really. He rebuked the wind and the waves. Then he rebuked them. He says, where's your faith? He didn't thank them for waking him up. He says, where's your faith? What did he mean? They had authority over that storm. You know, you have authority over storms. God's not sending the hurricanes. He's not sending the tornadoes that kill people. That's what the devil's job is. You better know your authority. If a situation is coming that is detrimental, we have that authority. The reason we don't see it work a lot is because we don't believe it and we don't exercise it. I spoke to a storm once upon a time. I was at teen camp, right up at Geneva Point, up on Lake Winnipesaukee. And we had like 45, 50 teenagers there. And we got an emergency broadcast alert that high winds and possible tornadoes are coming our way. And it's just like, first thing I'm thinking of, I got to go back inside with 45 teenagers. I said, I ain't doing that. And so Trish Tenley was there, and I was with her, and I looked at her. I said, that storm was coming, and they said that it was heading west to east, and it was going to go straight across Winnipesaukee. We were on the western shore of Winnipesaukee. And we both pointed to that thing and said, in the name of Jesus, and I still get kidded to this day. I said, you go to Canada. I don't know why I add ours. A lot of us do in this part of the world. And that thing turned on a dime and went north. And it was on the news that this thing was the weirdest thing. It made a right-hand turn. That was the only time I've really was serious about speaking to a storm. I've said it before, Lord, I wish you would stop raining. But I was just wishing. I wasn't using my authority. You get into a situation that is harmful, and it doesn't even have to be harmful, but you do have the authority. But you got to believe it. If you doubt it, then it doesn't work. It's that simple. All right, let's finish up here. Exercising our authority. In James 4:7, it said, submit yourself unto God, resist the devil. So what does that mean, resist the devil? Resist anything the devil would bring your way. Rebellious kids, resist that. Declare over your kids. No, my kids are going to be, they're of the righteous. They're going to submit unto God. How about your job? Bring God in on the scene in your job, in the workplace. You want to own a business? Believe God for it. Resist lack. Don't put up with lack and say, well, I guess I've just got to rely on the government. No, you don't. Thank God the government's got things that help people from starving, help people from going under. But even while you're on the programs, use your faith. Say, you know what? God wants better for me. I talk to so many people that think that they're being humble by staying poor. That's not biblical. Jesus wasn't poor. He's born and they're bringing gold and all sorts of precious gifts to him. He wasn't poor. He was a wealthy man. Peter didn't lack when he gave up his fishing business. He had a fishing fleet. He didn't lack. Jesus has got 12 disciples. He had a treasurer. How many poor people have treasurers? Come on. Just think about what the word says. There's so many scriptures that tell us our vast inheritance. But we've got to believe it. That's why we pray over the offering. He says he's going to multiply seed sown back to you. If you don't believe it, then don't worry about it. Don't even be looking for it. But if you do, you should be looking for it and expect it. You have a right to. When God sent Jesus to die, he expected a family harvest. And he's looking for the precious fruit of the earth. And Jesus talked about money, and he said that money is the least of things. And he says, if you can't get this right, how am I going to entrust to you the great riches, the souls of people? We've got to get the money thing right, and then he'll give us bigger things. Bible says, don't despise small beginnings. You know, we started with just about 10 people, you know. It was like, oh, God, when's this going to? I don't put stock on numbers. I just am obedient to what he says. He tells me what to preach, and I preach it. He tells me what to do, and I do it. Bottom line, I don't get to do what I want to do. So many people think, oh, it's pastor's just making all the decisions. Well, usually the people at the top make the decisions. But I tell you what, the decisions I make are Holy Spirit decisions. They're not mine. I'd make decisions differently because it would make it easier. Decisions he tells me to make causes more work for me. Do you ever think of that? There's things he's speaking to me about that I can't even tell people yet. Because we got to go where we're at and be faithful where we're at and get people plugged in and hooked in and find out what their call is and what their purpose is. Everybody in the local church is supposed to be working in the local church, doing the work of the ministry. You shouldn't be working three jobs to make ends meet. Something's wrong in your life. It's just a matter of you finding out. Boy, why am I going here? But it's just a matter of you finding out what God says. Jesus said it this way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first. See, when you seek God first, I'm talking about seeking God first, not seeking the power, not seeking the riches, not seeking the results. Seek Him. Seek first. He said everything else will be added unto you. And that's for everybody. God has a better way than man has. God has a better way. Glory to God. Glory to God. Resist sickness. Resist lack. Resist sin. Resist doubt. Last scripture we're going to look at, 2 Corinthians. I know I've gone a little bit over, but, you know, just get passionate about it. It's like the devil is, the devil doesn't sleep, and the devil doesn't take vacations, and he's after you. He's after your soul. He's after your life. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have to get vehement with him, and I have to get kind of, you know, not snippy, but I have to get bold with you so that you can see the importance of the Word of God. Jesus said it. How did he lick the devil? Three times. And it was more than three times. That's all that was recorded. But each of the three times, he said, it is written, Satan. That's how you beat the devil. But you got to know what's written. You got to know what's written. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Well, that's comforting because we're no match for the spirit realm with our five physical senses. Because you can't see the devil. You can't hear the devil. You can't smell or taste, you know. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare. So God has given you weapons. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're endued with power. That's powerful. You've got TNT in you. You've got dynamite in you. But for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. The wickedness of this drug culture in this country today is like it's never been before. It's so hideous. And it's taking people out every day. But we don't go after it in the natural. It says, our weapons are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. That's why you've got to know the knowledge of God. You've got to believe the knowledge of God. And you've got to activate God's word. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When you have the thought of things not working out, you've got to go to the Word of God and find out how God says they're supposed to work out. And then you speak that. You don't speak fear. You don't go to the mailbox and get a bad report in the mail and then start speaking that. I know it seems like that's the natural thing to do. Let's just tell everybody how bad it is. But that's the exact wrong thing you want to do. You want to speak what God says. You want to believe what God says. And you want to speak so that other people know. I just heard of a situation where there was a man's wife and she had a brain tumor and she's in the hospital room and he's a minister. And he put a sign on the door. No doubt and unbelief will come into this room. And he posted somebody at that door and there were people, they would not let him come in. He was fighting for his wife's life. Because there are some people that say, oh, you know, God works in mysterious ways. It must be his will. You've heard all of the crazy things that you don't, find in the Word of God. So you've got to know what to declare and decree. You've got to know what you believe. You've got to know how to activate it. You activate it when you put in the sickle is your tongue. It says when the harvest has come in the natural, you put in the sickle to cut the grain and harvest it. Well, that's how you receive things from God. You put the sickle of your tongue to action. That's what I had to do over my daughter. I had to speak. That's what Jesus did. He was teaching us, you have to speak. So powerful. So powerful. Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet? You've been so patient with me tonight. We don't usually go this late, but I just felt that I needed to get it out. Somebody needed to hear it. It might be somebody listening online. I don't know. But Father, we love you so much, and we thank you. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that the power of that word, the DNA you've put inside it, it works when we put it into the good ground of our heart and we speak it out in faith. So Father, I just pray that these your people tonight that heard your word, I pray that it would go into the good ground of their heart. I pray, Father, that they had ears to hear and to receive and to want to purpose to have ears to hear. So I thank you, Lord. I pray that you just minister to these your people as they leave tonight. And I speak a blessing. I thank you, Lord, for those that come out on Wednesday night. And so I speak a blessing over their lives, over their families, over their jobs, over their finances, over their health, over their relatives, over their lost loved ones, Father. I just speak that those loved ones are going to come to Christ. They're coming into the kingdom of God. I hook up my faith with everybody in this room, and I believe with them for those things that they're believing. Devil, you get your hands off these people and their families. You get your hands off their finances. You get your hands off their physical bodies. You shall not have them. I decree that. I declare that. And God, you said you'd watch over your word to perform it, and it would be established, and it wouldn't return void to you, but it would accomplish those things where you sent it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, thank you all for coming out. God bless you. We love you, and God loves you. Tell somebody this week that God loves them.